open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 25. Jeremiah chapter number 25. Very appropriate song tonight for the children's workers meeting. Jeremiah chapter number 25. Once you've found that, if you can go ahead and stand with me. Jeremiah 25, we'll read verses 8 through 11. I'll start on verse number 8, and then if you'll join with me on the odd verses, we'll read responsively down through the 11th verse. But in Jeremiah chapter number 25, we'll begin at verse number 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them in hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the good day you've given us so far. Lord, thank you so much for the buses and those who came in on that, the services. Lord, meet with us. And now we pray that you please just be with the time that we have, be with Brother Caleb and the children's workers meeting, be with preacher, and the time that we'll have here in the auditorium. Pray that you would meet with us, speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I gave my heart to Jesus. How about you?
How about you?
I gave my all to Jesus. How about you?
How about you?
I asked him to come in and to take away my sin. I gave my heart to Jesus. How about you?
Life worth living. How about you?
How about you?
A brand new way of living. How about you?
How about you?
He filled my heart with joy. Nothing ever could destroy. He made my life worth living.
That's a new group, I think, and young people, and that's a blessing. I think all junior, well, they used to be junior high, but they're growing up now. They're not junior high anymore. All right. If you are a bus captain, bus driver, bus worker, Brother Caleb's bouncing off the wall, ready to meet with you. All right. Where are you going, brother? Over in the gymnasium? Over in the gymnasium. So you may be dismissed at this moment. And thank you for your hard work and effort. I was talking to Brother Payne, who's a bus driver, coming in. It's been a hot, hot summer so far. And if you think it's hot coming into church in your vehicle, jump on one of those buses. I'll tell you what, it's just increased. And we have a great number of folks that labor in that department, and we sure appreciate it. Thank you for your help, folks, and God bless you. You'll have a good time over there with Brother Caleb. All right. Everybody else left here, Jeremiah chapter number 25, and I'm going to take my title from another text. We will be there not too long from now. We'll be there. But I want to preach tonight on this subject, God rules. God rules. All right. And I hope that God will use it to encourage our hearts and help us. And let's pray together as we get started. My Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight for the opportunity to have the service. And I pray that you will please bless the folks that meet with Brother Caleb over there. Thank you so much for the folks in the church who give their time and some money, Lord, and effort to serve in the bus ministry and for those that it reaches. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll please bless our service in here. I pray that your word will do a good work in our hearts. Thank you, God, for what it teaches us. And may we learn something from it tonight that will encourage us. Help me, I pray. I'd like a touch from your spirit. Please help me, God, and control my thoughts, my words, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Here is a question that I am asked. People have asked me this question. And I have asked more than one person myself this same question in the last several months. Do you think Obama will get reelected? I don't know if anybody's asked you that. Anybody asked you that question? Do you think Obama will get reelected? I've asked people that question. Do you think Obama will get reelected? Most of the people I have asked that have asked me that question, I have responded by saying, yes, I think he will. Other people, when I've asked folks, do you think Obama will get reelected? They have said, yes. I don't know if I've talked to anybody who said, no, I don't think he'll get reelected. Now, no one knows for sure. And certainly you hope and pray that we have at least a free election. Amen. And legitimate. People can go to the polls and vote. They don't have that everywhere, folks. They don't have that opportunity that we have here in the United States. I guess I run in a pretty tight-knit group when it comes to political preference because I've not talked to anyone who speaks particularly positive or excitedly about a second Obama term. I haven't talked to anybody like that. I suppose there are some out there, but, you know, I just haven't talked to anybody like that myself. You know, in African nations, I've said this before, Ben and I were talking about this one time, in African nations, when a man like Obama gets in power, they rarely come out. And by hook or by crook, they stay in. And so who knows what will happen. I guess that's what many people anticipate in the upcoming elections this fall. Now, I don't know how that is for you, but that can be very disheartening if you are a saved Bible believer and or an American patriot who holds the Constitution dear, who holds what this country has been dear for these past several years, you know, holds it dear to your heart. It can be a very discouraging thing to think about that. This is my opinion. This is just in my opinion. Obama has a disdain for the America of our forefathers. And I think I'm using his own words against him when I say that. I think he has a definite affinity for Muslims and Muslim beliefs. I think he has a wife who holds similar, if not more adamant, sentiments about America. I really do. I believe he has an administration full of people who hold similar, if not more adamant, sentiments about Americans. I think about America. I think his list of friends would make a true American's blood boil. I really believe that. And I'd also believe that he is, to some degree, a racist man. But that's just my opinion about our president. Now, because the sentiments about him run so deep, okay, the potential for a real sense of despair exists if he gets reelected. And I don't know how many times I will address the whole political process and the election between now and November. I am of a firm belief that I have every liberty under God to do that if the Holy Spirit leads that direction. I believe it was a precedent set by our Baptist forefathers in the founding days of this country. They involved themselves in the political process, and their sermons were even published in citywide newspapers. And to say that the pulpit has no place in politics is an anti-American and anti-Constitution approach to the thing. But I'm not going to hobby horse it. I won't do that. I promise you that. I may address issues along the way between now and November. But, you know, the thing I want to address tonight is I just hate to see God's people dive into a deep sense of despair if he gets reelected. And by the way, this is not just from my conversation with other preachers and with saved people. This is from conversation with some business people. This is, and I, by the way, I'm dead serious about my comments about Hobby Lobby. I appreciate business owners who would go to that expense to make that kind of stand for our country and put that kind of ad and pay. I don't know what it costs to take a full page ad out in the journal, but I bet it's more than $100. And I mean that with all my heart. So if you can, whatever, but business people, bankers, I met with some people in the last 3 weeks concerning business about our church, who expressed similar sentiments from the banking industry. Yesterday afternoon I saw Tim Stewart, who was the general contractor that built this auditorium, and I had a nice visit with Tim. And every time I see Tim, it's an amiable time. I like him, and he likes me. It's a mutual friendship, and I like Tim. And it's as bad now for builders as it's ever been, and they don't see any sign of it improving. So I don't think here this is an isolated potential. I don't think this is an isolated thing that could possibly happen only to Christian people. I think it's something that a lot of people in America, Christian and non-Christian, could dive into if President Obama is reelected to a second term. And I just want to say tonight to God's people in this room, I don't have any influence over the people who are outside this room, but maybe I can have some influence in this room tonight, that don't forget, friend, God rules. God rules. And this doesn't mean that you and I sit down and, you know, sit on our hands or twiddle our thumbs and say, well, because God rules, we just, you know, we don't get involved, we don't do anything. That's not saying that, but we still have a responsibility to do right as a child of God concerning our citizenship and our responsibility to our country and our laws and everything. But, you know, God rules. And I want to talk about that from biblical perspective tonight. Here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah preached to Judah before and during her captivity. All right, the 10-tribe nation of Israel had already gone into captivity into the land of Assyria. Already gone. 10 tribes already gone. Okay, their land's already been taken captive, people captive. And so the two-tribe nation of Judah, God used Jeremiah to preach to them. Now, much of his preaching was before the captivity, and he attempted to prevent the coming judgment by encouraging them to repent and return to the true worship of the true God. And after that, he just encouraged the people who were left behind in the city of Jerusalem through his preaching, okay? Encouraged those who were left behind after the Babylonian captivity. Which brings me to the real subject matter of this message. Jeremiah 25 records a message that Jeremiah preached to the people of Judah in the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, who reigned in Babylon. Now, we're more familiar with the name Nebuchadnezzar, but you see in verse number 1, toward the end of the verse, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. And then I should have marked it again in verse number 9, the name Nebuchadrezzar is used. And then in the next chapter or two, you'll find the name Nebuchadnezzar. They are the same person. Nebuchadrezzar is the Aramaic spelling, and Nebuchadnezzar is the Hebrew spelling. So you know most of the Old Testament came to us in Hebrew. Some of the Old Testament came to us in Aramaic. It's just like in the New Testament. The New Testament spelling and pronunciation of Isaiah is Isaias in the Greek. Okay? So don't get confused by Nebuchadrezzar and Nebuchadnezzar, same king, same man. And Jeremiah preaches a message to the people of Judah in the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, now that's what he says in verse number 1. Now, look at verse number 2. In verse number 2, Jeremiah preaches, okay, unto all the people. Look at verse number 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. What Jeremiah said was, I have preached to you for 23 years. He preached during 19 years of the reign of King Josiah, 18 years during the reign of King Josiah. He preached almost 19 years. He preached 3 months during the reign of Jehoahaz, and he preached 4 years during the reign of Jehoiakim. So a total of 23 years. That's 1 year longer than I've been preaching at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. I've been here a little over 22 years now. For 23 years, Jeremiah said, I've been preaching to you. And I've risen up early, And I preach, I preach message unto you. Message after message after message after message after message. But you have not listened. You've not listened. And then you get down to verse number 8, and here is the consequence. He says in verse number 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Okay? Verse number 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Now, I read this verse in my Bible reading a few weeks ago, and there were two words in verse number 9 that jumped off the page at me. And how many times have I read through Jeremiah since 1975 when I got saved? But I've never seen it. Can you guess what those two words are in verse number 9? They jumped off the page at me. It's the two words in the middle of the verse that say, my servant. My servant. And I read that and I thought, okay, you know, this is not talking about Moses. This is not talking about Abraham. This is not David. This is not Samuel. This is not Elijah, Isaiah. This is not Nehemiah. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the Babylonian king. And God referred to him as my servant. So I'm reading that on the whatever morning I was reading my Bible, you know, just enjoying it. And then, okay, so I read that and it kind of stuck out to me. Then I read over in chapter 27, I'm staying, same morning, I'm reading in chapter Jeremiah 27. I come to verse number 6. Chapter 27 and verse number 6 in my Bible. And the Bible says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. There's the different name, the different spelling. The king of Babylon, my servant. So here it is again. So now I've read twice in the same morning from the Bible, just two chapters apart, where God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. So I got interested and I looked again and I found that in Jeremiah 43:10, God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. That means three times in this book, God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And I was reminded again of something I already knew. By the way, I felt like I needed to be reminded of it in light of the Supreme Court recent decision to uphold the legislation. And by the way, I wrote about that in the bulletin this morning. But you know what? I may have jumped the gun on that thing. I've read articles since I put that in the bulletin. I was gone this week, couldn't change it. But I read some articles since then that say that maybe this thing is not as dire as what it looks like. That in reality, Chief Justice Roberts might have done our country a big favor. So we'll see how this thing pans out. I got an interesting article. I mean, an interesting article written by a Jewish rabbi. Brilliant man. And if you'd like to read it, I'd give you a copy of it. It's an unbelievable article. And it really opened my eyes to some things. But I felt like at that time that I read the Bible that morning, I felt like I needed to be reminded again that, you know, no matter what happens down here, God rules. God rules. And if I have an impending sense of despair about the results of this election coming up in November, I don't have to have those impending feelings of despair. I need to be concerned. I need to exercise my right as an American citizen to vote. I need to vote for the candidate that best represents the truths of God's words. And I'm not sure the other man is a good representation of all the Bible teaches either. But I got to make a choice because I'm not going to sit on my hands. Okay? And I needed to be reminded I don't have to have this impending sense of doom or foreboding because of a man's re-election to the presidency, because my Bible teaches that God rules. And in a strange way, Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, carrying out God's plan and God's will. Now listen, folks. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless leader. He was a military man. He was a conquering hero before he became the king of Babylon. And he was an arrogant, proud, self-serving king. Read Daniel chapter 4. He walks through the kingdom and he just radiates in pride over what he believes he has accomplished. And God came to him and said, buddy, you better change your attitude real quick. And buddy, God deposed him. You know the story there. I don't have to get into that. He was a ruthless man. You know, we look at President Obama and we think there's nobody like him possibly in history. You think about maybe the Hitler, and then, but you know, we didn't live in the times of these people. Nebuchadnezzar was a feared man, a ruthless, conquering dictator, if you will, a king. He not only captured many of the Jews in Judah and took them to captivity in Babylon, he destroyed and burnt the temple, burnt the city, burnt the walls, and left it in ashes. And in spite of that, God calls him my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And we need to be reminded, I think, of some truths tonight. They helped me, and maybe they'll help you. And if you don't need help, maybe you can share them with somebody who does need help, who feels deeply and passionately about the United States of America and its future. Number one, I want to say this from the Bible tonight. God set Nebuchadnezzar in power. God set Nebuchadnezzar in power. I want you to, we're going to be coming back to Jeremiah later, but put something in there and go over to Daniel chapter 2. This is stated very clearly in the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 20. We'll just look at a couple of scriptures. We won't go to all of the scriptures in the book of Daniel tonight. Daniel 2 and verse number 20, okay? This is after Nebuchadnezzar, I keep trying to say Nehemiah, after Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the image with the golden head and all that, and he threatened to kill everybody because they couldn't interpret the dream. And God gives the interpretation to Daniel, okay? And you come down to verse number 20, and God revealed the secret thing to Daniel. And in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. Now watch this. He removeth kings, and he setteth up kings. Am I a Bible believer or not? He removes kings and he sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Look over at chapter 4. This is really what I want you to see tonight. Chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, now you notice what the Bible said there. God told Daniel. Daniel said that. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 16. This is Daniel telling about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Now watch this. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth. That's where I get my title tonight. God rules. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And we've seen that, people. We've seen that not just now, we've seen that throughout history. I could take you over to look down to verse number 25, same chapter. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God rules. Now look, friend, all power belongs to God. And anybody that receives power on earth to rule and reign does so at God's choosing. We've got to understand that. And Nebuchadnezzar won't be, he wasn't the first unbelieving, ham-fisted despot to rule in power. And he was not the last. And rulers and kings and presidents and prime ministers will continue to receive power to rule from God. Now, you know, I thought this week, we don't need to think for one minute that God and Satan are involved in some big chess game. And God moves and Satan moves, and then God moves to counter Satan's move, and then Satan moves to counter God moves. I don't believe Satan and God are in some kind of big chess game. I believe God owns the board, and I believe he moves the pieces. All of them. Every one of them. And what God has chosen to do in giving Satan maybe more leeway and power and authority, maybe than some other beings, that's God's choice because He is God. But friend, don't you think for one minute, and don't fret yourself for one second to ever think for a minute that God has relinquished control of this thing to Satan and so forth. He is overseeing everything that's happening down here. He rules. He rules. And the Bible says that very plainly over and over and over again. He gives it to whomsoever He will. He gives them power to rule His choice. He sets up the Washingtons. He sets up the Lincolns. He sets up the Teddy Roosevelts. He sets up the Reagans. He sets up the George W. Bushes. And you and I are quick to praise God when God sets up a leader like that who has some sense of loyalty to the Word of God and some sense of direction and leadership. But I want to tell you something, friend. He also sets up the FDRs and the JFKs and the Jimmy Carters and the Bill Clintons and the Barack Obamas. God sets them up as well. Sets them up as well. You know, the conspiracy theorists are out there. They speak of the Trilateral Commission. I'm sure you've all heard about that. The Bilderbergers. The Council on Foreign Relations. And conspiracy theorists, you know, they say that they believe that, you know, those groups of people influence the world and the economy. And you know, maybe they do exert more power than we realize. They control more than we recognize. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. Even those folks are only allowed to operate under the auspices of God's plan because He rules. My opinion. I think sometimes God sets up some of the basest of men over the kingdoms of men to reveal the absolute vile things that are in the heart of man. You take a Hitler. 6 million people they annihilated. 6 million. Gas chambers. And all that went on with the Holocaust. And so forth. And that's just one. I said some months ago, there have been more people killed by communism than by Hitler, by Nazis. Sometimes I think God puts those men in power to reveal to us just the total despicable condition of a man's heart apart from God. You know, when you see President Obama doing things and saying things that just drive you crazy, you understand, for he is a man apart from God. That's what he is. And God put Nebuchadnezzar in power. God sets up men since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. He gives the kingdom to whomsoever He will. He removes kings and He sets up kings. And we don't ever want to forget that God set Nebuchadnezzar in power because God rules. Now, number two, we need to understand this. God's plan is designed around His people. God's plan is designed around His people. God's plan was not designed around Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. He was a tool to be used in the design of God that God had for His people. God's plan has always been designed and centered around His people. Folks, Pharaoh was not the object of God's plan. And the Egypt was not the object of God's plan. The object of God's plan was God's people. For 430 years, God had a plan that was designed and built around His people. Yes, He taught Pharaoh some lessons. Yes, He taught Egypt some lessons. Yes, He teaches other nations lessons. But His plan and His will is designed around His people. A secondary purpose was so that Pharaoh would know that there is a God in Israel. This building has a main purpose. The building, we designed this building for the purpose of preaching the Word of God on Sunday services and Wednesdays and so forth. We use it for funerals. We use it for weddings. We use it for other things. We might use it for school chapel during the school year. It has secondary functions, but the main function of this auditorium was designed for the preaching of God's Word on Sundays and Wednesdays. And God's plan is designed primarily for His people. His people. Look at what the Bible says. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. That this message, the one that God gave to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. Okay, that's God's people. And look at verse number 2. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This message was to those people. And God's plan and God's design has always been centered around His people. In the Old Testament, it was built around the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's built around the church. When you put these two truths together, friend, here's what you've got. God sets rulers in power to help carry out His plan for His people. Now, I want to tell you something. All you got to do is get into the book of Kings and read where in the days of Solomon, God stirred up enemy nations and brought them against Israel. The object of God's plan was not the enemy nation. The object of God's plan was Israel. He had something to teach Israel. He had something to show Israel. But He used Israel's enemies to do that. He did that in Solomon's day. You say, well, that's Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Well, okay, we're going to be in it this Wednesday night in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that they were scattered abroad because of the persecution. You realize in Acts chapter 8 that God used people to persecute the church and brought persecution against it. Wait a minute. The object of God's plan was not the people who were persecuting the church. The object of God's plan was the church. And He used the people to persecute the church because He had something designed for the church. God's design is not built around lost people. God's design is always built around His people. And over and over and over again, God moved the hearts of rulers and kings and prime ministers and armies to come against His people if necessary. God rules in the affairs of men. And God's design is always built around His people, not lost people. Folks, the lost people are going to have their day. You know, that's coming. That's one reason why we have soul winning visitation. It's one reason why we have gospel tracts, because the lost people's day is coming. You understand that? They can thumb their nose at God. They can laugh at His word. And I don't say that gleefully. I don't say that joyfully. I'm not saying that like, yeah, and I'll be glad when they get it. I'm not saying it that way at all. I'm just saying, lost people, their day is coming. There's no two ways about it. God's plan, He has a plan for the lost, the unsaved. But God's plan, as far as this world is concerned, has always been designed around His people. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the church. And later on again, the tribulation, His people. So God's design is always, plan is always designed around His people. Let me say number three tonight. I believe this with all my heart. The Bible teaches this, that God's people's sins move Him to action. I hate to say that, but I believe with all my heart. Look down at verse number 5 in this passage here. They said, turn ye again. These are the preachers, okay, that God sent to the nation of Israel. They said, turn ye again now, everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your own hands to your own hurt. Nebuchadnezzar's sins did not move God to action. No. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's tyranny. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's dictatorship that moved God to action. You know what moved God to action? His people's sin. God didn't reach out and do something unbelievable in the world because of Nebuchadnezzar's sin. God did something horrible because of His people's sin. And I said a moment ago, God will deal with lost people at a set time. But friend, God, all the way He works right now is due to His people's sin. I've said many times from this pulpit, the best thing you and I can do for our country to preserve our freedom and to retain God's hand of blessing and protection is to live a righteous and holy life. I'm for voting, and if you want to involve yourself in the political process more than going to the polls to vote, that's your right and your privilege, and it probably is a good, healthy thing. But friend, I want to tell you something. You can get involved all you want to in election processes. If you don't live a righteous and holy life, you're not helping your country. That's the bottom line. It's my sin. It's your sin. It's God's collective. It's the people of God's sin collectively that moves God against us. Don't seek to soil the worship of God with the rudiments of the world. I'm concerned, we have taken the world. It's like Israel did with the Philistines' cart. We've taken carts that the world has built, methodology that the world has used, and drug it into our worship services, and drug it into our worship of God. We've drugged their music in. We've drugged their approach to God in. We've drugged the it's almost like a low esteem of God. God is some buddy sitting on a stool next to me. Preacher speaking that way. God is just like some little fellow you can just kind of talk to like you talk to a person sitting next to you in a restaurant. I want to tell you, friend, when Israel took the ark, took the cart that the Philistines built and tried to bring the ark of the covenant back to its rightful place on the ark, on the cart that the Philistines built, God killed a man because of that. It wasn't the Philistines. God didn't kill Uzziah because of the Philistines. No, he didn't do that. He killed that man because his man sinned against the whole concept, the whole thing of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem on a cart was against his word. What moved him to action was his people's sin, not the Philistines. Huh. What moved God to action here was not Nebuchadnezzar's sins, but his people's sin. What moved God to action in Acts chapter 8 was not the people in Jerusalem's sin. It was the church's sin. And so God moves into action when His people are disobedient. When His people give their affection to other things. We don't have idols like they had in the Old Testament day made of wood and stone and so forth. We have different gods today. The God of materialism and the God of self. I tell you, I'm amazed sometimes that Morton, no doubt, have been guilty of this myself, where we exalt our own reasoning above the plain teaching of the Word of God. And friend, when you and I do that, you know what that is? Plain and simple. Idolatry. Idolatry is whatever we put ahead of God. And my friend, it's and as much as you know, you and I would love to point our fingers and say, it's the homosexuals that are killing our country, and it's the baby killers that are killing our country, and I think we ought to stand up for and against all of that stuff. I'm not saying that's just, but I'm going to tell you, that's not why God's moving against this country. God moves against this country because of you and me. I know it's not popular to say that, but that's the truth. God was not moving against Israel because of Nebuchadnezzar. He was moving against Judah because of Judah. He was not moving against the church in Acts 8 because of the Jews that denied Christ. He was moving against the believers. It's our sin. We drag the world into the worship of God. We seek after other gods. We put God, when we do that, we put God in motion to deal with us after our sin. That's all I'm saying today. I'm saying God's design always has been built around His will. His plan has always been designed around His people. And when His people are in obedience to Him, we have peace. When a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs says, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When God's people's ways displease God, God will set this king up, put this king up, bring this king to power, bring this president to power. So you know what? My people need a little chastisement. I know it's not popular, but that's what the Bible, I think that's what the record of the Bible teaches. Now, I'm going to say number four tonight, and I'm done. And I love this part, because here's the good news. In the end, God keeps His word and His covenant to His people. All right? And I'm not saying any time in between God does it, but I'm saying in the end it's going to come out. And I want you to look over in Jeremiah 31. I do want you to see these two scriptures tonight, because this just blessed my heart when I read these the other day. Jeremiah chapter 31. So you got all this message by Jeremiah. He's preached to these people. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's been put in power by God, because God has a design for His people. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill that design, fulfill that plan. And it's the people of God's sin that have moved Him against them and against their nation. And you come back to Jeremiah 31, you go down to verse number 35. And the Bible says this, thus saith the Lord, verse 35, chapter 31. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now hold that in your mind. And flip to the next chapter, chapter 33, and look at verse 25 and 26. And we're going to put these two verses together. Chapter 33, 25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Now look, you put those scriptures together. Here's what God is saying. He said, Jeremiah, you tell them that I'm bringing Nebuchadnezzar against them. And you tell them that Nebuchadnezzar is a part of my design and a part of my plan. He is my servant. Friend, I'm telling you, when I read that, I just like, whoa. Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. Not just once, three times. You tell my people that their sin has aggravated me to the point where I'm going to bring this man against him and their land's going to be desolate. They're going to go into captivity. But then in the end, you tell them this. You tell them that I will sooner do away with day and night before I will break my covenant with them. And if people can change the sun that rules the day, the light by day, and the moon that rules the light by night, if people can change the tide coming in and the tide going out, if people can change that, then they can change my covenant. I want to tell you something, friend. Sometimes these despots get real heavy-handed and high-minded about their power. But you know what they can't do? They can't change the fact that tomorrow morning that sun's coming up in the east and tomorrow night it'll go down in the west. They can't change the fact that the tide is coming in right now. It'll be going out in the morning. And that happens day after day after day after day after day. And he said, look, I'm bringing some heavy punishment on my people. It's because of their sin. I'm using despots and tyrannical rulers to carry out my plan. But it's not for them. It's for my people. But in the end, I want my people to know that the only one that could ever change my covenant with them will have the same power to change day and night and the tide coming in and out. I don't think there's ever been anybody who's been able to do that. So what does that mean, Brother Angel? Where are we headed, folks? In this country, where are we headed? I don't know. You don't know. I don't think our teenagers or our children need to be pessimistic. But I think it doesn't hurt us to be realistic. We have this mindset, maybe today our Lord will come for me. Maybe today, and you know what? Maybe it will be. And one day He will. We kind of got this mindset that, you know, we're going to go right up to the edge of the tribulation period and we're just all going to be in this little blessed and wonderful, full of liberty group of people serving. I will tell you something. We could see what other of God's people have seen and endured. Right here in this country, we could see it. And if our president gets reelected, I sense that there is this. I don't just sense it from God's people. I sense it from business people. It's almost a panic. And believe me, we need a change. That'd be a good thing for this year's election. We need a change. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If he does get reelected, you don't have to panic. And I don't have to panic. Well, what's ahead? I don't know what's ahead, but I'll tell you this much. I've got a God who gave me everlasting promises. I am a person of the new covenant, of the New Testament. You are a person of the new covenant, the New Testament. And God has promised that you and I will have eternal life and we will live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. And despots and tyrannical kings and presidents and prime ministers may make our life here in this on this planet miserable, but they cannot change day and they cannot change night. And they cannot change the tide coming in, and they cannot change the tide going out. And until they can do that, God's covenant and His promises to us are secure. And if we do go into some kind of persecution, you and I will be able to sing like those people did in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Yes, sir. Because His promises, His covenant with us is secure. It is unchanging. It is written in this book. It is settled. It's done. I want to do everything I can to encourage people to, and I have to be careful what I say. I can't just come out and say, go vote for. Although I think there's probably no question. I can say something privately to people. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to sit on my hands and say, well, God rules, so why is use to doing anything? That's a wrong approach, pal. I'm going to tell you something in the end. My God rules. And he's not, you know, Satan's not on the other side of the chessboard from God. See if he can beat that. God owns the board. He moves all the pieces. So much so that he referred to Nehemiah as my servant. I said it again, Nehemiah. Where did I get Nehemiah on my brain? Nebuchadnezzar referred to him three times. My servant. You know, this is a great book, isn't it? You know what I like about this book? You know what I like about the Holy Spirit? I'll just be transparent with you. I was dumbstruck by the Supreme Court. This was like, again, maybe it's not so bad. If you're interested in that article, it's a great article. I'll give you some encouragement. But it was like, my Christ, what's we had it right there. It was right there. And I was like, what in the world? I was dumbstruck. And I'm glad I don't have an archaic, out-of-date book that's dead and lifeless. I'm glad that when, after all this turmoil in my heart, I could sit down in a chapter I've read, I don't know how many times, and two words go, zoof! It's like God said, hey, son, don't you forget. I rule. And I used a man like Nebuchadnezzar. I'll use John Roberts. I'll use Barack Obama. And I'll use Mitt Romney. And I'll use whoever I choose to use. I'm not up here responding, counteracting moves from people down on earth. I rule. And I'm glad I know Him as my God. So, I hope and pray for the best. But despair, I'll leave that for the Cubs fans. Let's stand. That's a horrible ending, isn't it? I hope you see where, you know, you check that out. I don't think I took anything out of context. I don't think I took anything out of, I twisted anything that God said. I think when you compare Scripture to Scripture and use the general teaching of the Word of God, not just in one text, but over throughout the entire book, I think the four things I pointed out tonight are biblical and scriptural, and I think as a child of God, you and I can take great encouragement in what the Bible teaches us about the fact that God rules. All right, let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Help us to give ourselves to a life of serving You in righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray that we'll be dedicated and faithful to You. That's what we need to do. Yes, we need to go vote. Yes, we need to encourage others to do the same. Yes, we need to trumpet the tenets of truth in which we believe. In the end, we need to live a dedicated life of holiness, worshiping you in truth and spirit, spirit and truth, not soiling our worship with the new carts that the world's are building. World is building. God, help us. Bless our country. Bless our future, our nation. But help us to know that you rule, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.